Returning to 1 Corinthians 11, please. 1 Corinthians 11, we've commenced to read in verse 1. We will read 1 Corinthians 11 in the first 6 verses, but we will really only be emphasizing verse 3 this morning. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I pray as you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and that the head of the woman is the man, and that the head of Christ is God. For every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn or shaven. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Amen, and God will bless the reading from this portion of his inspired and infallible word. In any Christian gathering of this size even, there will be a variety of thoughts and opinions. And that, of course, does not mean that all the thoughts and opinions are right nor valid. In the light of what I said in introducing this passage last week, in some churches today, and if I'm being honest, I would have to say in many churches today, there is people who would think, oh, he's preaching on this. He's going to bring hats back. He's going to bring the head covering back. And you know what the answer to that is? I most certainly am not, because it was never a way. It was always right here in the Bible, in the same places where it always was. It was never absent. So how can you bring something back that was never missing? It was always there. People have just reinterpreted it, or else they don't bother with it at all. But it can't be brought back, because it was never away. And what they really mean when they're saying that would be really, what they really mean is, he's preaching on this because he's going to try and make women wear hats. You know, that's another really stupid idea. I most certainly am not. Because I do not have power over anybody to make anybody do anything apart from my wife and children. I can't make anybody do anything. And my primary authority in the Church of Christ comes from preaching his word. My job as a teaching elder is to teach what God's word says. And after that, the ball is in the hearer's court. People may agree that that is right, what the Bible says. That's the right exposition. They might agree with it and obey it. There are those who will agree, but still won't do it. And there are those who will just disagree. However, disagreeing is not enough. You need to have a valid argument. As I did this in the midweek, I'm going to deal with all the different interpretations of this passage in weeks ahead. And if anyone wants to disagree, you've got to have a valid argument that you can present to me from the Bible. Just not agreeing is not enough. You need to found it on the Bible and prove your view. But once it's preached, the ball is in the hearer's court, and if you like the term, on their own heads, be it. But I can't make anybody do anything. And even if I could make anybody do anything, I tell you this right now, I wouldn't. Because if someone was to put on a scarf or a covering or a hat, just because the minister says so, and not because they believe it, is what's called hypocrisy. Our belief and obedience to God's word needs to come from our own heart. It does not need to be enforced from the outside. That's where the Roman Catholic Church went wrong. It began to enforce things from the outside and force people by the power of the sword. Well, that's not true religion. It's when we believe, yes, God's word says that, then we will do it. But if someone just does it because they're told to do it, apart from their husband, or just because they do it, just because everyone else is doing it, they'll never keep it up. You know, that's where all the hats went in the 1970s and 80s, you know. That's the reason. That's why they disappeared. See, most of those people that used to wear hats, when they come to worship the Lord and pray, they were just doing it because everybody else was. And when everybody else stopped, then so did they. Because they were not doing it because they believed the Bible in the first place. They were not doing it because they were convinced that's what the Bible teaches. That's not why they were doing it. If they were doing it for that reason, they'd still be doing it because the Bible hasn't changed at all. They were doing it just because everyone else was. They were hypocrites. I'm not ashamed to say it or afraid. They were absolute hypocrites because they were doing it because they didn't even believe it. The Bible hasn't changed. But anyway, I wouldn't make anyone do it even if I could, and that's the reason. I would rather, much rather, like the Bible says, that God's people obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine that was delivered to them. I don't want to make any hypocrites. And that's just by way of introduction. An answer to anyone who thinks, oh, he's going to bring hats back. I'm not bringing hats back because hats were never absent. They were always smack in the same place in 1 Corinthians 11 as what they were 2,000 years ago. They were never away. It's people that went away and drifted, not God's word. Oh, he's going to try and make people do it. No way. Not in my power. I'm just going to do my job. I'm going to teach you what the Bible says. Then the ball's in your court, and on your own head be it, literally. I want to give you an introductory point. The first point is just saying, called, I praise you. That's from verse 2. It says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, the apostle writes, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and you keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. That word ordinance, the Greek word that we translate ordinance, means tradition, something that is man-made is the word, what a tradition normally means. But it's not talking here about man-made traditions. It's talking about oral traditions, oral scripture. You see, at this point in in the history of the church, most of the New Testament was not written. And if it was written in AD 50, around about that period, every church certainly didn't have a copy. So tradition, there was an oral tradition. Scripture was memorized and repeated orally. There was an oral tradition for New Testament scripture that was not yet written down, but it was passed on by word of mouth, and then the apostles, and they did write it down, and then it went from there. So the apostle is saying here, he's not saying, I praise you for keeping tradition. No, he's saying, I praise you for keeping the oral tradition of God's word. He praises them for keeping the general ordinances of oral scripture in the Ephesian church. And that's what verse 2 is about. And now, the apostle, when he gets to verse 4, he's saying here in verse 2, I praise you because you kept the scriptural traditions. But in verse 4, he's going to begin to criticize certain habits and practices in the church at Corinth. But before he begins to criticize certain habits and practices, before he gets there, he gives them the principle, he gives them the foundation as to why he's going to criticize, why he's criticizing their practice. He gives them the whole reason why in verse 3. And notice he doesn't say, I'm going to criticize your practice in Corinth. And he doesn't use the principle of Corinthian culture to criticize them. Sure he doesn't. Like the cultural argument people use. He says in verse 3, let me read verse 2 as well, and you'll get the point. I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and that you keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. He's not using culture, is he, to criticize them? He's using a creation ordinance of headship, even in the divinity, right down into humanity. I have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So that brings me to the second point. Verse 3 teaches order and subordination pervade the whole universe. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Order and subordination to authority pervades the whole universe. There is an order of subordination. Subordination, you know what that means? Maybe you don't like that word. It means voluntary submission so that things work. Now, the head of every man, it says, is Christ. We know from Colossians 1:18 and Ephesians 1:22 and 23 that Christ is the head of the church in a special way. But speaking generally, he's the head of every man. He's in charge of everybody. It says here, the head of man is Christ. The head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. God the Father it's referring to. Now, what does it mean, head? Well, your body is subordinate to your head. You look at your body, the human body. What is it? Your body does what your head tells it, doesn't it? And if your body does not do what your head tells it to do, it's simply because there's something badly wrong. Isn't that right? Because the body obeys the head. The body is subordinate and is governed by the head. Your body might complain a little bit if you go for a jog or a cycle or climb a mountain. Your muscles might complain to you, but your body is subordinate to your head. And if that's not the case, you're sick. Now, the church is the body of Christ, and he's the head. Christ is the head of man. The head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Now, you see that verse? That makes feminists really cross. It makes them mad. All they see in verse 3 is that middle phrase. That's all they see. The head of the woman is the man. And they don't see the rest of the verse because they're so busy roaring in their heart. They read that the head of the woman is the man. And their cheeks go purple, and if they were on a cartoon, their eyes would pop out on springs and steam would come out their ears. And they'd go into a rage. And if you even say you believe it, my, they'd almost hit you with her handbag. I'm not too worried about getting hit by a handbag. I've been hit with worse things than a handbag. Oh, the head of the woman is the man. Ooh. And they immediately jump to a conclusion. That means that women are less valuable than men. That means that women are less important than men. That means that a woman is a lesser being than a man. And that's absolutely stupid. You need to read the verse. And anyone who thinks the verse teaches that is naive. It's rubbish. The feminist view is rubbish. The feminist view of this verse. If they would just read the whole verse, they would find that the verse cannot mean that women are less valuable than men, or less important, or a lesser being. Because you see, the verse also says that the head of Jesus Christ is God. Now, does that mean that Jesus is less value than God the Father? Does that mean that because the head of Christ is God the Father, does that mean that Jesus is less important than God the Father? Does that mean that Jesus is a lesser being than God the Father? Of course not. It says in Colossians 2:9, speaking of Jesus Christ, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Jesus Christ is just as much God as God the Father. He's just as important. He's just as valuable. He's not a lesser being at all. Because the verse, when you read it, is obviously not talking about a person's importance, their worth, or their value. It's talking about a person's role. Jesus Christ voluntarily submitted himself to God the Father to get the job of redemption done. To accomplish the work of redemption, the Son submitted himself to God the Father. God the Father did not die on the cross. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross. He obeyed his head. He had a different role to play than God the Father. And so has the Holy Spirit, by the way, because Jesus Christ sends the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is subordinate to Jesus Christ, but he's just as important and just as valuable as Jesus Christ. Different role. But they're all the one God. They are all the same value. And they're all equal beings, as the Bible says. Even though one's ahead of the other. So you see, having someone as your head and obeying that person does not make you a lesser being. That's just feminist rubbish. Nonsense. It simply means that if you have someone as your head and you obey them, it simply means your role is different. Your job is different. Verse 3 is saying absolutely nothing about the worth of a person. It's simply different function. Now let me come to some application. Feminists, and it's not only feminists, let me broaden this out. It's the whole philosophy of our society in Northern Ireland and the Western world. You see, we've got a really wrong view of personal worth and value. We've got a view in our society that if you submit yourself to a person, that makes you less valuable, less important than that person. And you see it in our society. That's why no one wants to be under authority or obey anybody else, and it leads to rebellion against law, against teachers, against parents, against the police. Because we've got built in this society a mentality that if we submit to an authority, that makes us a lesser being. And it's simply just not true. You see, the question really is, which our society has got wrong, what makes a person valuable? Where does personal worth come from? Does it come from being in charge? No, it doesn't. Not at all. And as a Christian, the only answer is a person is valuable, a person has worth, and a person is important not because they're in charge, but simply because they are a human being made in God's image. And that's what makes a person valuable and important. Not their job, not their authority, what they are. That's what makes us valuable and important. That's what should give us self-esteem. Not your job or your car or your house or anything like that. It's because we are humans made in God's image. That's where the sense of value must come and does come from. It's not because we have lots of money and big houses or have authority over people. A human is valuable because of what they are, not what they have. Now that's the difference between the Christian mind and the mind of our society. A person is valuable not because they're the boss, not because of what they have, but simply because of what they are. A child should submit to its parents. Does that make the child less important and less valuable as a person than the parents? Certainly not. Of course not. Just as valuable. Just as precious. Just as important. A child should submit to its teacher. Does that then make a child less important than a teacher? Nonsense. Of course not. A worker should submit to the boss. Oh, does that make workers less important than the boss? Of course not. No. People in a country should submit to the law. Does that make people less important than government? Not at all. Obeying someone does not mean that you are less valuable than that person. It simply means that you voluntarily submit to them to get the job done. And anything less than that leads to chaos like we see in our society. You submit voluntarily to certain authorities to keep order and get the job done. But our society is falling away from these things. And that's why it's all push up the social ladder. You get to be the boss and you think you're great and you think you're more important than everybody else because of what you drive or what house. Because we've got a value system that's based upon things make us valuable, but it's the opposite. Our society's falling away from the true sense of what makes a person important. And now, in the light of it, everybody wants to be chiefs. And there's not many Indians. Everybody wants to be a consultant to this and that and the other. And that's why we produce and export virtually nothing. All want to be in charge, because that makes us feel important. But it doesn't make you important at all. Nor does it make you any more valuable than anybody else. It leads to rebellion against every form of authority, this whole mindset. Because people think that if they obey someone else, they're less important, they're less valuable. And many people want to be in charge, but they don't want to do what anybody else says. I'm going to do what I want. He's not telling me what to do. That's the mentality. Because they think that personal worth comes from them being in charge and not under authority. And if they're in charge, they think they'll be more important than somebody else. And on it goes. And you end up with a herd of pompous, arrogant people because they've got this, that and the other. And it's all rubbish, men and women. It's absolute rubbish. If you obey someone else, if you have less money than someone else, if you have less social standing or a worse job than someone else, none of these things make you less valuable than the other person. Every human being is just as important and just as valuable as any other, simply because of what we are. We are human beings made in God's image. Now, someone who cleans the public toilets in Belfast is just as valuable and is just as much a person of worth as the Prime Minister. And if you don't believe that, you don't believe the Bible. You've got the world's mindset of value, what makes a human important. A cleaner in the public toilets is just as much of personal value and worth as the Queen of England. Simply because they're a human being. Because importance has got nothing to do with being in charge. But it's everything to do with what you are. But you see, if you, like our society, you're not like that, God willing. But like our society, most people believe that they evolved from protoplasm floating around in the sea, and then it was a bit of pond scum, and then it turned into a wee like frog-like creature, turned into an amphibian or a whale. And then eventually came to be a monkey and then a human. And you've got no sense of self-value whatsoever. You need things to make you important because you're just a beast. You're just a jumped up frog. And then of course that's why the mentality is we need to be this, that and the other so we can feel important. Those things make no difference, men and women. You're important because you're a human being. You're not a beast. You're made in God's image. That's where importance and value comes from. So, when we read verse 3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." There's nothing offensive in it at all. It's simply talking about order, not value, not importance, not dignity. It's talking about order. Christ is just as much God as God the Father. He's not a lesser being. Women are just as much humans as men. They're not lesser beings. But they all have different roles. But the same value. So, you see from Scripture, and from the society and world around you, and you see from your own common sense when you think about it, that the feminist view of verse 3, that makes women less important, that is absolute silliness, isn't it? The feminist view is illogical, it's almost illiterate, and it's completely silly. It doesn't stand even a casual examination. They need to read the whole verse. And they need to remember that having authority does not make you important. It doesn't make you valuable. And it doesn't make you a greater or a lesser person. We're going to look on now in the week ahead at headship. Because you know, head covering is just a sign, an outward sign, that you accept God's order of headship in verse 3. That's all it is. Thank you for your attention. We will continue this next Sunday morning.